any two human beings are always going to be or experience conflict, maybe not always be in conflict all the time, but experience it at all times, because God made us all unique. Even though we're all sheep in the flock, if I was to line up a whole load of little sheep for you, you'd see they were all dramatically different. And because of those differences, then we conflict with each other. That's essentially what conflict is. It's a struggle over differences. If we were all dramatically the same, it would be a lot easier. And that's why a lot of times we find that our friends are quite samey. They're quite similar to us, which makes them easier company. Yeah. But the ones that we actually learn from the most are the ones that we conflict with a lot.
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? But we're not necessarily drawn to them, are we?
Not at all. But again, that's the learning. And funnily enough, one of the resources that I use a lot on the weekend is a BBC production, the beginning of the reality TV shows, actually. And it was called The Monastery. And they invited men to write in who would like to stay in a monastery for 40 days and 40 nights. They got hundreds of replies and they chose the five most different characters that you could ever come across. And I use the pieces from this monastery program during the retreat because they tear strips off each other. They absolutely, you know, go mad with suddenly having to try and live together. So it's amazing. It's encouraging to see that even though they're in a monastery, you know, that they have so much fighting. And funnily enough, they all have an individual spiritual director. And the abbot is talking to one of the guys and he's saying, you know, who do you think that you're going to learn from the most? And the guy, you know, humbly turned around and he says, the one I'm not getting along with.
Yeah. Yeah, that's very interesting, isn't it? And yet, though, if it comes to our intimate relationships, you know, too much conflict isn't a great, you know, you might not necessarily be always on a learning curve in that situation.
That's right. And it's really important then to do a retreat on or some sort of a learning on managing conflict. And I say that because the most important thing in managing conflict is the relationship, that we focus on the relationship and not on resolution. We can problem solve till the cows come home, but it's the relationship that's much, much more important. And we, as one of the skills that we would encourage people to use, would be relationship reminders, just to say things like, our relationship is more important than who gets the car tomorrow morning, is more important than whether we go to Disneyland in the States or Paris, you know, for the summer holidays. It doesn't matter. And those relationship reminders are a real sort of gravitational pull, a real anchor for people to say, actually, thanks, I needed a bit of perspective and that's what matters the most.
Yeah, and that's hard to remember in the heat of a conflict, isn't it? It's like, I want the car, you want the car, or you always want the car. You know, like that's the kind of dynamic that you can get into.
Yeah, and again, we can thank God for all this. Sort of tongue in cheek, because of course he's the one who gave us emotions, and we're programmed with two natural responses to conflict, which is fight or flight. Okay, the fighting one, nobody needs a weekend retreat in, because we all do a fine job in that. And the flight, nobody needs training in that either, because a lot of us do geographically just clear off, go for a spin in the car, go to my mother's, whatever it might be, you know, to get away from the conflict situation. However, one of the things that we do learn is that really there are five conflict management strategies, and we look at those over the course of the weekend. A lot of us live in an area that we would call compromise, where we give 50% and 50%. I get a bit and I lose a bit, you get a bit and you lose a bit. But actually, there is such a solution as 100% on both sides, and we would look at that over the weekend.
Yeah. It's sort of counterintuitive, really, isn't it? Because you think, well, you know, the very nature of conflict would imply that not everybody's going to win. Somebody's going to, you know, get what they want, and somebody else is going to have to compromise, or both people are going to have to compromise.
That's right. And what you're now speaking is really negotiation speak. And Fisher and Urey, the originals of negotiation principles from Harvard, you know, they would categorize every conflict situation into a win-lose, a win-win, or one combination of that. But that's, you know, a completely other way of thinking. I don't want to say wrong way of thinking, but it's a completely other way of thinking. And we don't need to think on that level at all, because that's very adversarial. And for those of us with faith, we don't think on that level. Again, God made us for a relationship with him. He says in the Bible, you know, he made us for his glory and to be with him forever. And in the same way, to be in the community, in the body of Christ forever. So it's the relationship that's most important.
So how can we have this 100% everybody's happy method?
I'm not going to tell you that, Miriam. People are going to have to come and look at the retreat. I'll tell you, it's a lifelong process. This is why I do the retreat on conflict for my own benefit every year, because I can promise you, you will never be without conflict as long as there's blood pulsing around your veins. But you will get better and better at managing it. And by looking at the Bible, by studying what Jesus did in conflict situations and looking at other characters in the Bible, we can find patterns and different ways of responding to different situations. And the great thing is that even over the course of the weekend, we will have time to look at that. But actually, the weekend goes very quickly, as things do when you're having fun. But the important thing is that people will get all the resources as well to take away with them, because I've done my PhD in this area. I've been fascinated by this area all of my life, and I'm constantly gathering the latest resources and the latest materials, all of which people will leave with. So they leave with a peace pack, I call it. So they leave equipped, and that's our last session, is that we're equipping for peaceful futures.
But sometimes I suppose people may be in the situation when you talk about the fight or flight response. I mean, you may be trying to come to a resolution with somebody who's in flight mode. And that's very difficult, isn't it? If they're like running out the door and you're saying, yeah, but we need to resolve it.
Well, that's, you know, there's a number of things to say there. First of all, when we are in conflict, we are dying to sort it out because we are so uncomfortable with it. We want it done and dusted. And we quote the line from the Bible that says, you know, don't go to sleep with your anger. You know, so we say, OK, we must sort this out immediately. But actually, we also need to always be respectful of the other person. And if you're in the position where you can and will and want to solve it tonight, but the other person can't and won't, you know, for their own reasons, then the only thing that we can do is be respectful of their choice and say, OK, I'm free and available whenever you're ready. And that's absolutely the best thing that you can do. And the lovely thing is that you're right by God in that situation. You're saying, I'm open to working this out. And that's what you're saying about the relationship, you know, that this is important. I want to listen to you about it, but you're in a place right now where it's not a good time for you. And I can see that. I understand that. But please know that I'm always ready to talk to you about it. And then you could also say, you know, and I would like to talk about it soon, so please don't leave it for too long, you know, and that mutual compassion then can kick in. But a lot of people, purely because in our past, most of us have not experienced effective conflict management at home. So we haven't been taught those skills. And as you said, it's counterintuitive. You know, our intuition is to fight or flight. So, you know, to actually stay and try and work something out when there's an incredible amount of emotions flying around, incredible amounts of hurt underneath two egos in the room. You know, it's a very, very complex situation. And to be quite honest, it's a lot of times it's much better to go away, to allow the intensity of these situations to calm down, and then have some time for the rational mind to kick in, time for a bit of perspective taking about what really matters here, or is this really about something else and nothing to do with who gets the car tomorrow morning? Is it really about something got to do with control in the home place, or, you know, some other deeper issue that needs to be resolved? And again, you can't get to that very quickly. That takes time away to resolve it. So sometimes we talk about shelving it for a while, so it stays on the shelf. We can still see it on the shelf. It hasn't disappeared, but it's having some breathing time, yeah, to mature. And the other thing we would look at as well is exit lines. So to be able to say, this is really important to me, but this is not a good time, but our relationship is important to me, so I will come back to you on it, but can you please just give me a little bit of time, because I don't want to make the situation worse by not being able to speak clearly because I'm too emotional, or I'm too upset, or I've too much going on at the moment, and I don't want to convolute it and saturate it with other things which totally aren't relevant. So just give me the time to prepare, you know, and people can respect that, or people can try to respect it. It's much better than killing each other.
Well, indeed. But sometimes, you know, relationships just break down, people part, things go their different ways, and, you know, people think, right, well, you may have another relationship with someone with whom you're much more compatible, and you think, God, thank God I didn't stay in that first relationship. Or equally in a job, you know, you may be in a job it may break down, and you go to a new job and you think, well, you know, thank God I got out of that situation.
Absolutely. Absolutely right. And otherwise, if that wasn't the situation, we'd have so many friends. You know, we'd be still all friends with everybody from school and everybody we ever worked with. And there is, you know, in maturing in our Christian life, there is a discernment about what is good for us and what is not good for us. And we're all at different levels of our journey. And it's therefore easier and perhaps more fruitful to be with people at the same stage in their journey. That is not the same as being with people who I'm the same as. Okay, it's just, but you know, there will be people who have a similar level of openness or interest or desire to explore and get to know God. So again, there's different levels of maturity in relationships, and I think discernment is really, really important to know when is something life-giving and when is something life-taking. And we would use things like talking about radiators and drains in our relationships. So a radiator is somebody, you know, who emanates heat. I find it life-giving to be around these people. And then there's others who are drains, and I'm sure listeners will know exactly what I mean, that just drain the energy out of you and you dread seeing them before you're even drained. So, you know, we can't continue to live like that, and that's where our maturity comes in. And the Bible is constantly telling us to, you know, to move off the milk and mature onto more solid foods, and we need to do that in all aspects of our life.
Yeah, but it is, you know, it's when you look at it, if you look at even the example of Jesus in terms of forgiving the people who betrayed him, building his church on the people who denied him, you know, I mean, they're astonishing feats that I think most of us would just go, are you crazy? Yeah. You know, if somebody betrays you, denies you, you get away from them, you know.
And I think those examples show how he is completely other than us, because as you said, these are things that most of us couldn't do in a lifetime, whereas Jesus was doing them on a daily basis. He suffered every form of shame, humiliation, ego bashing, rejection, everything that you could possibly dream of or not have a nightmare of, and he took all of that on board. But he had a lifetime to prepare for that, and he was divine as well as fully human. But we're very much the fully human with Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit inside us, and maybe that's why we need to go slower as well in taking time away to think about these things. And one of the things that Jesus did a lot of times was a model called WPA, withdraw, then pray, then act. Whereas a lot of times we do the complete opposite. We act and then we pray, oh Lord, I shouldn't have done that, and we withdraw from the situation and the person. So a lot of times we go the complete opposite. But you'll remember the times of the Bible where he physically left the crowds of people who needed him and wanted him to go away, to be quiet by himself, to spend time with the Father. So he would always recommend that first, to spend time with the Father, you know, really rooting yourself in all that is good and holy and right and true, and then acting from that place of strength.